yesterday,
of my favorite songs.
Yesterday I was 30 minutes from signing some papers to finalize a project that I had been working on for a couple of months. And I heard it so clearly. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Don't do it." And luckily, I've been on this journey long enough to know that if the Holy Spirit tells you not to do something, then that's for your best interest, not to hurt you. And so I immediately knew that he was protecting me, not hurting me. And I come to realize at that moment that we have a great ability to see things in a different form than they actually are. And we want it, and because we want something, our emotion refuses to peel back the layers and see the true thing. And so we pursue things that we want, but not what God wants for us. And I realized that it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. The minute I start making it about me is the minute I start making mistakes. But as long as I make it about what God wants, I know I'm walking in his perfect will. And there's no mistake in that. And so I severed it. Permanently. And then I remembered that's what we're preaching about. And usually whatever we're preaching about is going on in my life. That's kind of a God thing. I don't plan it that way. God plans it that way. But whatever we're preaching about seems to happen in my life. And I started remembering, but that's what we're preaching about. We've been preaching about to refrain from embracing what we want rather than what God wants. Right. Because on the surface, that thing was pretty. But when I started turning the pages, I started to see why God said no. But I couldn't see it until God said no, and until I agreed, no. Then I could see it for what it really was. Because so often, God's interested in our obedience without explanation. And sometimes he'll explain later if we've obeyed. So we're going over five principles about refraining from embracing that which God does not want you to have. So go ahead and begin.
Okay, I kind of want to touch base for a hot second, hitting on what Bishop was just talking about. I asked God for a deeper understanding of refrain, and God said this to me. He said, and this is in Jesus language in case you don't understand it, says to refrain from something in Jesus means give no consideration. You refrain from something, you give no consideration. However, letting go in Jesus means you've already processed the thought into manifestation, which means you have to let go of something that you've already brought to fruition is letting go of. Does that make sense to anybody? It made perfect sense to me. I was like, what? I was singing hallelujah. Okay. We're talking about five biblical principles to help us refrain from embracing our past and allow us to move forward. We've already touched on accept and acknowledge. Get the CD. Next, and tonight, is we're going to talk about grief. And to refrain from embracing grief, one of our character traits, you're going to be upset, so allow, if you will, yourself to be upset. And allowing yourself to be upset, do not allow yourself to blame God. In grief, you are going to be upset. Eugenia, is there something written on that slide, grief? Okay.
It's a process we all go through. And it's more than just physical death that brings about grief. The thing about grief is it can consume you. And I've seen it consume people for years.
Paralyze them.
And I think a lot of you know this story, but not maybe half of you know this story already. But I was at an event, and my pastor said, I want you to go over there and talk to that guy. And so I went over there to talk to him, and he was consumed with grief. Now, my pastor already knew he was consumed with grief, and he already knew what I was walking into, but he was teaching me something. And it turned out that the man had lost his child, and it really destroyed him. And I expect that that's the case when you lose a child. You're going to be pretty destroyed. So when I came back, my pastor asked me, how'd it go? And I explained that I counseled him and that he was consumed by grief, that he just lost his child. And my pastor asked me this question: when did he lose his child? And I didn't know. I said, I don't know. He said he lost his child 22 years ago. You can be so consumed with grief that you never get out of it. Mm-hmm. And because of that, he became an alcoholic. Because of that, his family life was destroyed. On and on and on and on. Because grief brings destruction. I don't know if you know that or not.
It's a gateway.
It's a gateway to destruction. And so, the Bible says joy comes in the morning. It's telling you that you're not allowed to stay in that place of grief that you originally find yourself. Pastor Donna lost a son. Probably half of you in here don't know that, because she's not in that place of grief anymore. Now, I'm pretty sure she grieved hard when it happened. And it would be expected that she would. But God does not expect her to stay in that place of grief. At some point, you have to start working yourself out of it. At some point, you have to recover, because you still have a life to live.
In talking about grief, God says that it's okay to cry, but what we do wrong is we cry out to everybody but Him. Hmm. It's okay to cry, but stop crying out to people who can't change it, who can't do anything for you. Cry out to the one who can mend you and heal you and fix your hurt. We involve way too many people way too many times in God's place. If we would just give way to God, things could change. But we have this human thing, and it's called free will. And we do everything but the will of God.
Grief can turn into the biggest pity party you've ever had.
And involve everybody you didn't want to involve.
And the problem is that it can cause damage that you can't even imagine. And so there's going to be times when that doctor report comes in and you're grieved, but that's not going to get anything better for you. You have to start looking to the Lord, start understanding Scripture, start understanding promises, start fighting. You can't fight when you're in grief. There comes a time where you've got to make a choice. I'm either going to be grieved or I'm going to fight. And when Marjorie got cancer, we made the decision to fight. We weren't going to be grieved about it. We weren't going to throw pity parties, and we weren't going to cry all the time. Did we cry at first? Yeah, you know we did. But we soon quickly realized that that's not how we want to deal with this. We need to deal with it in a way that we can get through it and have victory. And so, long story short, that's why I'm sitting here tonight. That's the fight I put up. I put up such a fight that I don't talk to Satan very often, but I was talking to him. And I told him, I said, you ever touch anybody that I even care about, I will call for healing in everybody in this hospital. And I went down the halls praying for everybody. You want trouble? I brought you trouble. You brought me here? This is what you're going to get. My pastor at the time thought I was crazy. I did not care. It was going to be a fight. Let go. And I could have taken a different way. I could have sat in the chair and cried my eyes out and accepted defeat and be grieved. And nobody would have blamed me. In times of grief, I think grief is a disguise Satan uses to keep you from fighting. Okay? Because if there's ever a time to fight, it's when you're in grief.
Grief says you're the victim. God says you're the victor. Give yourself enough time to deal with the emotions, but don't become stuck in an emotion. Refrain from embracing the world's way of handling grief. Allow yourself quiet time needed to heal, knowing that God is with you and working in you during this period. Remember, there are 5 stages of grief. Denial or grief, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. They are often talked about as if they all happen in order, moving from one stage to another. Contrary to the thought, they happen randomly and differently. Everyone experiences all 5 stages. Not everyone experiences them all in the same order as someone else. You may be grieving for something else, and someone else is grieving, and you're in one stage and they're in another. We don't, same way with seasons of the soul. Not everybody walks through the same season together. Otherwise, we'd all be we'd be a hot mess because we couldn't help anybody. We'd never been through that season, so how are you going to help somebody? If you've never been through grief, how are you going to help somebody?
But we will all experience grief.
Yes.
And even if you've already experienced it, more is coming. It's a constant.
Grief is never ending.
Yeah.
It's probably one of the seasons that you'll go through the most. In all things, there's grief. There's grief from the very littlest thing to the very largest thing. There's grief from losing your job to the death of your loved one. I mean, it's not a respecter of persons. It gets everybody.
And the funny thing about grief is that the level of grief varies greatly. And it may not be where you expect it to be.
Mm-hmm.
I grieved when I lost my father. I grieved when I lost my mother. But when I lost my last dog, I grieved like I had never grieved before.
Amen.
And it was a painful, painful grief when I lost my dog. And I questioned myself, like, how can you grieve like that over a dog when you didn't grieve like that over your mother? Well, grief comes as it comes. You don't always get to control the severity of the grief. And that's what I learned. I would have never guessed that. I would have never thought that that's the way it was, but that's the way it was.
Yeah. Grief is, it, like you said, it comes in many different ways, many different stages for many different people. I like to do a little test. How deep is your faith versus the grief that you're going through? How deep is your faith? Do you know you're going to come out of it? Or you have you succumbed to the ways that Satan wants you to sit there? Are you going to let grief eat you alive? Or are you going to say, I'm a victor, and walk out of it hands free?
When someone close to us dies, it will reveal what you really believe. When someone close to you dies, it will reveal what you really believe.
That's really true. My son was 10 years old when he lost his dad, and he never cried. And about 3 years ago, I asked him, I said, Jonathan, did you ever cry? And he said, no. I said, why? What's there to cry about? I knew where he went. As a child, he knew where he went. What's there to cry about? Wasted tears, he said. Gosh, if we all could feel that way, right? As Christians, we should be refraining from embracing the thought that it's okay for anyone to be left behind. Instead, we should be grieving over the lost and hell-bound people. Jesus grieved over Jerusalem, and they were very much alive.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, murderer of prophets, killer of the ones who brought you God's news. How often I've ached to embrace your children the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you wouldn't let me. And now you're so desolate, nothing but a ghost town. What is there left to say? Only this: I'm out of here soon. The next time you see me, you'll say, oh, God has blessed him. He's come bringing God's rule. What happens is those that reject God as you watch them over the years, I'll watch them fall further in decline.
Mm-hmm.
Till they're desolate. That scripture's true. Because God's going to stop at nothing to get them.
Right.
Now, they may never come to God, but God's going to stop at nothing. And He gives Satan free reign to do what he does. I believe the only reason we're not in total chaos in our life is because God protects us. And that's, you know, found in Job, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why you'll see somebody go to rehab 8 times. Because rehab can't fix them. You can go to rehab 80 times. It's not going to matter. You're going to come back out and be the same person. If you don't change who you are, there's not going to be a change in what you do. You have to change who you are to change what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it talks about, being desolate. You're desolate because you're refusing to accept God into your life. You're refusing your Lord and Savior. And we think of Savior as the one who's bringing us to heaven, but you've got to remember that Savior is part of everyday life too. You're saving me from this day. You're saving me this day, this life. You're saving me now. and I'm not doing things that I would do without you. Without you, I would be this and that, but with you, I'm not doing those things. I have no desire to do those things. And so when you see stuff going on like that, and you look at them, and you know, you're hoping that this time they're going to be okay. No, not necessarily. If you look at it properly, you realize that the only chance they have is to change who they are, mm-hmm. not what they do. You can't change what you do. You got to change who you are. That changes what you do. And so, what's important, and many of you understand what I'm saying because you know God's changed you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know what you used to do. You know what you used to be. You know how you were. And you know now how you are. And yet there's a future of how you're going to be, which is far different than how you are today. Right? Because it's evolution. It's real evolution. You know, you're evolving. You're evolving from what you were to who God's creating in you. And you're on that journey of faith to get there. But you know you had to change. It was a change inside of you that did that. And you had a reason to change, right? And so, that's it. I mean, it's what God wants. He wants us to care enough for those that are in that shape, but we start looking for lots of ways to help them, but we don't realize the most important thing is teaching them about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
because that's the only thing that's going to stick. It's the only thing going to stick. If they truly accept Jesus in their heart, they will change and they will stop doing what they do. I'm not opposed to rehab. I'm not opposed to any of that kind of stuff. But by itself, it's useless. Okay? Jesus changes everything.
Here's a concept on grief for you. You take a drug addict and you take a divorce. Okay? Two far-fetched, you take a drug addict, they're going to go through grief because when that drug wears off, it's going to be poor, pitiful me. It's grief. It's a gateway to destruction. That drug wears off and you got to have that next drug. You'll stop at nothing to get that next drug. You're causing destruction all down your life as long as you're hooked on that drug. You take a divorce. You're going through grief. When you go through the grief of the divorce, what do? You lash out to hurt the person. Your words are life or death. Your words, you're held accountable for. God is going to talk to you about what you're bringing to fruition with your words. Grief. It's a process. Don't give way to grief. Let God take over. Stop giving way to grief. The next one is draw near to God.
In your time of pain, you can rest assured that God will draw close to you, and all you need to do is draw close to Him. In your time of pain, God is reaching out the furthest, the hardest, the strongest. And you need to do the same thing to Him, because it's not a one-way street. I often teach you it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. You have to meet God at a place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's not coming right to where you are. You have to meet Him in a place. And it's very important that you do that. And the easiest way to do that is to start trusting Him more. I trust you, God. Let Him know, I trust you, God. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I would give anything to be out of this pain, but I trust you. And that's drawing nearer to him. You're moving toward him by trusting in him that there's some kind of purpose, some kind of, and understand you may never know the purpose. And we talk about it, and we've talked about it in the past. We don't talk about it anymore. But we talk about the purpose of Marjorie getting sick. What was the purpose? Now, we know the ultimate purpose was to put me in this chair. That was the ultimate purpose. But how many people were saved? I had a lady who had the same exact diagnosis as Marjorie, and they asked me to go to her house and counsel her. And her friends decided to protect her from me. 12 of them, about 12 of them. And they were all at the meeting. And I came there, and they were going to make sure I didn't, I don't know what they were there for. I think Satan sent them. But she accepted Christ as her Savior that night. And many of them rededicated their lives to God and accepted Christ. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. They were all crying. God, and this might be a little hard to take, but this is the truth. God wants to reach somebody, and he will allow you to experience pain to reach them.
Purpose in the pain.
Because God knows your future's sealed. Mm-hmm. Your name's written in the book. It's written in the book. The book of life. It's sealed. God's not so worried about our comfort here. He knows what we have yet waiting for us. And the Bible says the day will come that there'll be no more tears, no more pain. And you know, there were a lot of reasons, and we'll never understand all of them, of why we had to go through what we had to go through. But it's okay. You know, it drew us closer. Unfortunately, for many, it will draw them away. It'll either draw you closer or further away, but it's not going to leave you where you are. You will not be in the same place when you go through something horrific. You're going to go one way or the other. You're either going to get mad, blame God, or you're going to draw closer to him. People will ask this question. If you're a pastor, you are going to hear this question. I guarantee it. You're going to hear this question. Why does God allow innocent people pain and suffering? Nope. Because he's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in building your character. And he has purpose for what you go through in order to reach somebody else. And that's it. What is God's ultimate desire? That not one perish. Mm-hmm. Not one. And he will use you to get to that one person. Are you the witness God needs you to be when you're suffering? Jeannie's a great example. She went through what would keep most people out of church. Really. Very few would come in that condition. But she lugged her oxygen tank and whatever else she needed And somehow she found herself in that seat. And she drew nearer to God is what happened. If you want to know what happened, she drew nearer to God. And all of a sudden, all the things that she was doing, she didn't want to do anymore. She wanted to do things the right way. And because of that, God drew closer to her, and she was healed. I see it go the other way all the time. And every now and then I get to see it go that way, the good way. And that's it. That's how it works. Your pain and suffering is not isolated. We all have pain and suffering. We all will have pain and suffering. How we handle it is going to determine how long you have it. I don't mind, like I always say this, I'll live in the valley and I'll visit the peak. Some people live in the peak and visit the valley. I'm going to go down to the peak once in a while. I don't plan to camp out. I'm going to the valley once in a while. I said that backwards, you're right. What's he talking about? I live on the peak, I visit the valley. When I go down to the valley, I ain't planning on camping out. I'm going to touch ground and get out of there, right? All right. I don't know if we done.
I'm not going to start it out. I'm not going to finish it.
All right. So we're done.
I just want to say one thing. You got to remember, a season lasts as long as it takes you to walk through it. You want a quick season? Shut up and start praying. You want a long season? Continue to complain.
Throw a pity party and see how long you stay in your season. I watch it all the time. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that you've given us tonight. May we apply it to our lives and become stronger. We're working out like going to the gym, Lord. This is our gym, our spiritual gym. We get stronger every time we come here. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.